Be back here with you guys. Just to reintroduce myself, I'm David. I think I was here maybe the first or second week of April. And when I was here that day, I talked about how in just a couple weeks I was going to be graduating Regent. And in about a month and a half, my wife was due. And then at the end of the summer, we were hoping to be leaving and going back to Virginia. I get to come back now with two out of those three things completed. So my wife, Haley, is here with our son, Emmett, who really has been a wonderful joy. Not the eternal source of our joy, but a wonderful joy. And it really is wonderful to be back here with you guys today. So preparing to preach a sermon on joy has been a really, honestly, enjoyable process. I think I'm pretty safe in assuming that joy is something that each one of us in this room wants desperately. And those of us in this room, we're not alone in that. This summer I'm landscaping, and it actually gives me a great chance to listen to whether it's lectures or sermons, and I've really loved listening to TED Talks. And the TED Radio Hour sort of compiles a group of TED Talks on a certain theme and presents them in an hour-long podcast. And I listened to a podcast called Simply Happy. And what it was a series of separate TED Talks that were pulled together around the theme of happiness. And it's just so clear that there's this fascination with the pursuit of happiness in our world. And in these talks, we got a whole range of ideas, and I think these are things that those of us in this room are probably quite aware of. The ideas presented, you know, some people were saying that happiness is clearly attached to possessions. To another, it's actually the opposite. The key to happiness was paring down. It was there was a story of this guy who had made millions in the tech business and had a house and all this wealth and all these possessions, and he found he wasn't happy. And so what he did was he sold a lot of what he had, and he moved into a studio apartment, and he was advocating for simplicity, for owning less. This was his key to happiness. To another, it was 10 minutes of meditation every day. To another, it was this idea of staying in the moment, the idea of the power of presence. If only we could be really present where we are, if only we could really slow down, we would be happy. We would find happiness. There's this kind of belief that's very widespread that if we can find the right balance of work, play, and creativity, we would be happier people. And it's interesting, you know, there was one talk that talked about possessions leading to happiness. But this is actually something that we don't really believe anymore, that our possessions will lead to happiness. You know, it's very rare that someone will stand up either in a church service or on something like the TED stage and talk about how the more we own, the happier we would be. But I have to admit that I still fall into that trap. It's something that in my head I know isn't true, but as I go about my daily life, I fall into the trap of if only I owned more, if only I had these things, I would be happier. Now, one of my favorite talks was from a Benedictine monk, and he talked about cultivating gratitude as a secret to happiness. Now, our culture is so obsessed with this that we've actually created a scientific study on happiness. So at Harvard University, there's a Center for the Science of Happiness, and one of their doctoral students has developed an app, and it's called Track Your Happiness. And what it was is you'd have your phone with you, and your phone would sort of ping you periodically throughout the day and ask you a series of questions. It would ask, what are you doing at the moment? How happy are you? And using your gut reaction, you would rate yourself from completely unhappy to overwhelmingly happy. So that how happy are you? What are you doing at the moment? Have you exercised recently? Are you alone or are you with people? And are you present where you are or is your mind wandering? And so what it is it's this scientific study to figure out what are the perfect circumstances that would lead to your individual happiness. So there's this clear belief that happiness is circumstantial. The right circumstances will lead to happiness. And these thoughts, this pursuit of happiness, is certainly not something that's merely outside of the church. I think it's actually quite common. And one of the ways I found, and I was looking through the Regent Library and the Regent Bookstore this week on books on joy, one of the ways that I found that the pursuit of happiness manifests itself most regularly in the church is actually just, it's just sort of masked under this obsession we have with experiencing joy. And so it's really easy, I think, to talk about how God wants us to be joyful, how God wants us to be happy, to bless us, without ever really thinking seriously about what joy means in a Christian sense. So this week I've been challenged by the question, what makes joy Christian? What is Christian joy? So we've all seen that in Galatians 5, Paul lists off these fruits of the Spirit. And the kids recited it up here. I was very impressed. And the second fruit of the Spirit is joy. And you know, I was thinking, when we look at this list, all these are good things. These are all things that we want. And it doesn't take a Christian to look at this list and think, yeah, the world needs more of this. And just as a side note, I couldn't help but think that, you know, often in the church we have these sort of separate evangelism programs. This idea that evangelism is simply preaching the good news or sharing the good news that God is love. And I couldn't help but thinking that really growing in Christ-likeness and embodying these fruits of the Spirit might be a wonderful way for the church to move forward in sharing the message of Christ. So when I thought about what makes a distinctly Christian joy, it actually led me back to the same passage that Ben looked at with you all last week. So the language of the fruit of the Spirit brings us back to the vine and the branches. So if you can open up your Bibles again to John chapter 15. And in this passage, Jesus gives us an image. And I love this because he's speaking to a primarily agricultural people. And he gives them this image of the vine and the branches. And it would make sense to them. Just right there, we see God's love, God's desire to relate to us as humans in the way that Jesus tells this story. It shows God's desire to be known. So I am the vine, he says, and the Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine, and you are the branches. And then he continues with these wonderful invitations and these wonderful promises. Abide in me, he says. Make your home, as Ben said last week, in me. And the promise, I will abide, I'll make my home in you. And he says this various times throughout the passage. I counted up, I think there's 8 times he talks about abiding in him. And in verse 11, he says, these things, this command to abide in me, I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So let's pause for a second and think about what that implies, to abide or to make our home in Christ. When I think of my home, because I think this is actually, it's an incredible invitation that Jesus is giving us. When I think of my home, I think of rest, I think of peace, I think of a place that at the end of a long day, I can come home and I can let my guard down, be who I really am. Jesus invites us to make himself our home. What an invitation. And I do think that this is a process and maybe even a practice. When Haley and I moved to Vancouver from North Carolina, it took time to make our home here. And these are things, there are things that we intentionally did to help make our place in Vancouver a home for us. Jesus is inviting us to make our home in him. And I think we can all think of ways that we can spend time with Jesus, the things that we can do to help make Christ himself our home. So as Ben mentioned last week, as we make our home in Christ, Christ's own life flows through us. The branch has no life on its own. It has no power to bear fruit. Its source of life is in its connection to the vine. So our source of life as Christians is Christ himself, the vine. So as we learned last week that as we abide in Christ, it's the actual love of Christ, the agape love, that animates us, begins to manifest itself in our lives by what we say, what we do, and what we think. Today, we're learning about Christian joy, and we'll see that by abiding in Christ, it's the joy of Christ that becomes manifest in our lives. The joy that Christians are called to walk in is the joy of Christ himself, just as the love that Christians are called to walk in is the love of Christ himself. So let's spend the rest of our time here looking at Christ's joy. And I hope we'll see together in the next few minutes that this limit or control that we're putting on specifically Christian joy, Christ's joy, it doesn't actually lessen our joy at all, but it's a fuller and grander picture of joy than we can even imagine. It's a joy that the Apostle Peter calls inexpressible joy, a joy that we see in the lives of the apostles and in the lives of the early church as they experienced martyrdom and persecution that endures all circumstances. It's a joy that is eternal. And John Barclay talks about how the whole New Testament actually is a book of joy. He wrote this wonderful book on fruits of the Spirit. And he talks about, in his chapter on joy, he talks about how the word that's normally translated into greetings, either at the beginning of a letter or you know, when the angel came to Mary, is actually best translated, joy be with you. And so I wanted to look at the first two chapters of the Gospel of Luke are sort of like a case study of joy in the New Testament. And in Luke begins his gospel with an extended telling of the birth of Jesus. And so rejoice, the angel Gabriel says to Mary, the Lord is with you. And when Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John the Baptist, the baby in her womb leaps for joy at the coming of Jesus. Mary responds to all of this by proclaiming, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The angel announces to the shepherds at the time of his birth, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So we see here, even just in these first chapters, that Jesus Christ, God with us, is cause for great joy. And this is really what we want to hear, isn't it? One commentary I read this week that joy should be the distinguishing mark of a Christian. My prayer is that that would be the case. May it be so. The source of this joy is Christ, Jesus himself. But I think at this point we're still sort of scratching the surface on what we mean when we say that Christian joy is experienced when the joy of Christ flows through us. When we say that joy comes when we abide in Christ, that Christ is the vine, we are the branches, that our very life is Christians, and any fruit we bear comes only from sharing his life, allowing Christ to flow through us. I think this is just sort of scratching the surface, and we're going to go a little bit deeper here. Before I continue, I want to mention just a couple ways that we can abide in Christ and share in his joy that we won't stress in too much detail today. But I think it's important to mention this very quickly. One way, this is something we can all practice, is abiding in the body of Christ, taking part in the fellowship of believers in the church. Another way is through prayer. As we pray, as we spend time with Jesus himself in prayer, we're learning to abide in him, to rest in him. And the third, and there are so many, would be reading his word. As we read the words of Christ, we're continually making our home in him, remaining in him. But what I do want to focus on today is that abiding in Christ, remember, it's so that our joy may be made complete, means living a Christ-shaped life. A Christ-shaped life. So our joy is made perfect by sharing in his joy as we live a Christ-shaped life. You know, in many ways, Jesus' life was a very normal life. He spent most of his life in a town called Nazareth. He grew in wisdom and stature, the Bible tells us. He studied. He worked as a carpenter. He participated in very normal aspects of Jewish life. And in this, he gives us ground to find purpose, joy, and meaning in our daily lives. But Jesus also modeled and he preached self-denial. He taught the importance of prayer and how to pray. He had compassion on, and he healed the sick. He ate with tax collectors and sinners, people on the margins of society. He walked from town to town proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God, freedom, justice, righteousness. And at the end of his life, he was beaten, he was tortured, and he was humiliated. And in the ultimate act of love, He hung on a Roman cross. Now, this is the life that we're called to abide in. And this love, this is the love that we are to allow to flow through us, and to imitate. And somehow, and I think this is what's so unique about Christian joy, somehow in participating in this life, Jesus says that our joy will be made complete. But thankfully, as we all know, it doesn't stop there. And as we say in our creeds, 3 days later, Jesus rose again. He conquered sin and death, and now he's ascended, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. He continually intercedes for us. And in John 17, there's this beautiful prayer where Jesus prays to the Father on our behalf, and he prays for our joy. The Scripture actually says we are raised with him now in the heavenlies. And even now, Jesus, in us and through us, is bringing all things to himself. So when we abide in this life, I believe, when we allow Jesus himself to be a source of life, to live through us, that we experience fullness of joy. You know, we want, and I want, to be united with Christ in the joy of the resurrection, and to have the joy of sitting with Christ, the right hand of God, see God face to face. But we want this so often without first being united with him in his suffering and in his death. But this just isn't how it works in Scripture. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It sounds like Christ abiding in Paul, Christ in him. Sometimes, I wish it did, but it doesn't seem like we ever have the option to simply unite with him in the joy of his resurrection, apart from also dying with him in his crucifixion. And I think this is what gave the apostles such joy in their sufferings. They experienced the life of Christ living through them as they shared in his sufferings, patterning their lives after him, making their home in him. They recognized that as they died daily with him, they were also raised with him. As they preached the good news that Jesus was Savior and King, as they served the poor, as they healed the sick, as they denied themselves for the sake of others, they became, like Isaiah 58 promises, like well-watered gardens, bearing the fruit, even the joy, of Christ in their lives. And finally, I don't think we can talk about Christian joy, especially if we claim that the pattern of Christian joy is cross-shaped or Christ-shaped, without mentioning Christian hope. A couple weeks ago in home group, my home group at St. John's is looking at Hebrews. And we talked about Hebrews 12:2, which says that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus had such great hope of his future reward to be with his Father, to gather and redeem a people for himself, the church, right here, and to restore all creation, that he had joy and hope even in his suffering. I think that we love the creation that God has made. And we see the beauty of creation here in Vancouver. And as we're in the fellowship together, we love the church. And we see the beauty of what God is making in this church, and for a very good reason, we experience a lot of joy as we're together in the church. I'm really challenged to desire more and more, to place my hope more and more in the joy of seeing God the Father face to face and of being with him. And I think that, you know, Jesus, as he approached the cross, he knew that this was part of the grand plan of redemption, where all of creation would be redeemed and restored. And we can join with him in that hope. But he also loved his Father. And he knew that on the other side of the cross was the resurrection and the ascension, where he would get to be with his Father face to face. And I think this is a joy. This is something that we can recover in the church, finding joy in our hope of seeing the Father face to face. That's something that I want. I want to find joy in that and to press into that, because I think that there's something amazing there that we miss. You know, and this is why we read the prophecy from the Old Testament in the beginning of our service today, Isaiah 65. the promise of a new heaven and a new earth, where God himself would dwell with man, where a redeemed people bought with the blood of Christ would see him face to face, where there would be no more crying, no more tears. This same hope, Christ's hope, the hope that Christ had when he went to the cross, gives us joy in our suffering. And this is a tremendous hope. For it to turn the cross into joy, in Christ, we have this hope. So I want to conclude with an exhortation and with an image. Christian joy is made perfect. It's made complete in Christ. Make your home in Christ. Abide in Christ. And he will abide in you. Make your home in Christ. You know, the search for happiness is tempting. And when we find happiness, we grasp at it, seeking to hold on to the emotion of happiness and the perfect circumstances that brought that emotion. Inevitably, it dies away, and we begin our quest for happiness again. It's like plucking a flower, which is in full bloom, to enjoy it and to try to keep it alive and beautiful apart from the source. But we all know that when we do that, we place it in a glass of water, and we sit it by the window, and it might last a few days, but it doesn't last long. So often this is what we do when we find something beautiful. We rejoice in it rather than the one who made it. We separate it from the source, and it dies. It has no life apart from the source. Now joy is the fruit of abiding in Christ and his love. Joy comes from staying connected to the source. It is the result of abiding in Christ, in suffering and in joy, allowing his life and his love to sustain us, to be our source of life. And as we stay connected to the vine, to the source of life, and we accept the pruning of the Father, the vine dresser, through the seasons, continuously blooming and dying, sharing in both Jesus' death and his resurrection, we also unite ourselves with the joyous hope that all creation is being and will finally be restored and renewed, and that we will see our Savior and that we will dwell with him in the fullness of joy. Lord, we pray that we would be united with you in life and in death, and that we would share in your joy in our sufferings and in the hope that we have in resurrection and in the restoration of all creation. We pray that your joy would fill us and be complete in us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.